So having finished with our friends in Ephesians with Apostle Paul, we're going to study for the next few Sundays a new letter. All right, James chapter 1 following. This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divine loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is a divide between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in a field. The hot sun arises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. The desires give birth to sinful actions. When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, have become his prized possessions. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word of God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says, and don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, I'm going to speak to you a little bit about glancing in the mirror. Now, we have here a letter from James, the brother of Jesus. Now, imagine how much headlines it would make in the news if tomorrow morning some archaeologist in Israel announced to the world, I have discovered a letter written by the brother of Jesus. It would make all the headlines on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, it would be in the newspapers, it would be on the radio, everybody would be talking about it. Oh my goodness, we got a letter from the brother of Jesus. I got some news for you. We have a letter from the brother of Jesus. We actually have two, one called James and one called Jude, okay? Now, these are good Jewish guys. And sometimes we don't realize because going from the Old Testament, New Testament, we have more of these Greek names. But we have names like Mary, Jesus, James, Jude. In the Hebrew, those are actually Miriam, Moses' big sister, Joshua, Jacob, Judah. So these are good Jewish names, okay? And James, when he's growing up, he was not a big fan of his big brother Jesus. John's gospel tells us that his brothers did not believe in him. Now, I had to be a little sympathetic because that would be a little bit of stretch thinking your big brother is the Messiah. You know, sometimes parents think the oldest kid knows perfect, you know, and the youngest one's a baby. You know, if you're in the middle, you're just in the middle. But they did not believe in him. But when we get to the book of Acts, we find that his brothers had become believers. Paul tells us in Corinthians that Jesus appeared to James, talking about his brother, after his crucifixion. In the book of Acts, we find James is now the leader of the church. He is the bishop, if you will, in Jerusalem. And so, for example, at one point, there was a big controversy about Gentile believers. So Gentiles had to become Jewish first before they become Christians. And they had a big debate, had their annual conference in Jerusalem, like what we had, and motions and seconds and amendments and all that good stuff. And finally, James said, I think the trick is that we do not make them be Jews, because it's hard enough to be a Jew when you're a Jew yourself. You know, we know that. But rather, we need to tell them, let's obey the ethical laws, you know, and go on and live in peace. And everybody nodded their heads, like, that sounds like a good plan, James. And so James was kind of like the bridge builder between the Gentiles that Paul was converting and the Jewish population back in Israel. Now, this letter is not written to Gentiles. I mean, Paul talking about to the Gentiles, God has called you out of darkness. No, you're now part of God's family, in the Ephesians. And James, he starts off his letter saying, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers scattered abroad. So James saying, this is for my Jewish buddies out there. Okay, that's the audience. And he tells them, says, brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. Hold on, James. I don't connect the word trouble with joy. I think you got that messed up a little bit. But James says, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And when your endurance is developed, you'll become perfect and complete. Now, it's like when you join the cross-country team or a track team or any other sport, and you got to practice and you practice and you practice. Why? It builds up your endurance. So when the time comes to play the game, you go out there and you play your best and win. If you haven't built endurance, you get out there and you get running, and then 5 minutes later, you're out of breath. You had to sit down. You can't win the game when you're sitting down. And so when trouble comes, we got to look at it as an opportunity for joy, like, oh, man, God's up to something in my life because this is coming my way. And God is using this to teach this something to me. You know, if we will look at the hard times in our lives as coming from God, not from a person, and say, God, what are you trying to teach me out of this? It will give us a better attitude dealing with it, and we'll come out on the end of it stronger. And then verse 5, he says, if you need wisdom, ask God. Now, sometimes folks say, what should I do about this, this, and this, and this? And the fact of the matter is, you know, the Bible will give you big picture ideas about things like, thou shalt not kill. No, don't murder, folks. That applies to everybody. But you say, well, how do I handle this situation with my brother-in-law or my cousin or my coworker? You know, well, I can give you some big ideals, but that specific situation, though, you need God's wisdom. God, what do I need to do? Is this a time to keep silent, a time to speak up? How do I handle this? And you've heard me say more than once, know about how we need godly wisdom. But James gives a warning, so when you ask, be sure your faith is in God alone. And then he says, do not waver, for a person with divine loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed. And such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, for their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. All right, now let's take, for example, the situation in Afghanistan. Suppose you had a soldier who said, I'm with the U.S. troops 1 week. And then the next week, he quits and he joins the Taliban. But then the next week, he quits the Taliban and comes back to the Army base. But then the next week, he quits the Army base and goes back to the Taliban. Would you trust that person to be in your army? No. Nobody could trust them. Even this army couldn't trust them. The Taliban couldn't trust them. That guy's useless. Because we don't know what he's up to. And that is how with folks who had divine loyalties in the world. One week, I'm going to live like a Christian. This week, not so much. Sunday morning, I'll be in church, dressed up. Monday, I'll be out here doing something I don't have to be doing. It won't work. Because when you do that craziness, you come on church on Sunday with the church folks, and we look at you, and what do you think? What is he doing here? That guy's out doing all that craziness last week. He's not a real Christian. And then on Monday, you go hang out with your friends who are not Christians, and what do they think? That guy's a hypocrite, man. On Sunday, he won't even talk to us. That's old Hollywood now. Then he comes out here, hangs out with us, have fun. You have to make up your mind. Are you going to live as a child of God or the child of the devil? You can't do both. You can't have divine loyalties between God and the world. You got to pick a side. And then James goes on about blessings. He says, believers who are poor have something to be boast about. For God has honored them. Hold on, James. You're crazy. You just said a little while ago, when we had troubles, we should be joyful. And now you're saying that when we're poor, we got something to boast about? What's up with that? Well, apparently James did not read the health and wealth gospel that we have on our TV set. Okay? You see, when you're poor, you have to depend on God, right? That's all you got. You know, you heard the saying, no, we're going to live on love. Well, you know, live on faith, right? And then James re-hammers down about the rich. He said, those who are rich are boasting that God has humbled them. And he gives these examples that we can relate to from this past summer. They will fade away like a little flower in a field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their other achievements. No. If I ask you now, who was the richest person 200 years ago, would you know the answer? Do you think 200 years now they ask who was the richest person in 2020, they know the answer? I mean, it'd be a trivia question at that point, right? Because at that point, we'd be dead. That's the funny thing about wealth and wars and such. Time has a way of kind of tarnishing those, and they get rusty, and we forget about them. And you might be the richest man 1 year and have all the money, but 100 years later, the world has changed, and you're just old news. You know, 1 year, it might be the Rockefellers, and now it's Jeff Bezos. 100 years now be someone else. Because money has a way of just kind of coming and going. And that's why we cannot put our trust in money. You might make a lot of money once in 1 year and next year go bust. Okay? So money is not a sign of God's blessings. Then verse 12 said, God blesses all those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Think about that. When you're, well, the song says, tested and tried, it says God blesses you for that. Why? Afterwards, they will receive a crown of life that God's promised to give to those who love him. No. After the scriptures, no, there's several references of different crowns. And one crown is this crown of life. A crown of life that God promised to those who love him. And then in verse 13, James gives us some very practical advice. He said, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. And every once in a while, you may hear somebody say, God was testing me. He gave me this temptation. And No. God doesn't do the tempting. Every time I read my Bible, it wasn't God doing the tempting, now was it? When Jesus faced him temptation, was it God the Father tempting Jesus to do something? No, it was the devil. James said, God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. How crazy is that to think God tempts you? When we say the Lord's Prayer, you know, we ask God, no, lead us not into temptation. In other words, Lord, don't let me be in a situation where I'll get tempted. A lot of times we get tempted because of stuff we've done. We get ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time and get ourselves in the big time trouble. You know, a few Sundays ago, some of the young folks and dangers. And like if you go to the beer party, yeah, you're going to get tempted to drink beer. Hello, you went to the beer party. You should have known better. You may recall how King David, instead of going to battle, was on the roof of his palace and saw a beautiful woman, faced temptation, fell for it. He shouldn't have been there. He should have been on the war field. No. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. The desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Think about it. David was tempted, and he desired after this lady, led to sinful actions, adultery and murder and cover up. And it didn't even lead to death. It led to the death of one of his friends when David arranged for his murder, and led to the death of David and Bathsheba's son. Now, we need to be careful about temptation. Temptation, we should be on high alert. Now, Jesus said, pray, lest you should yield to temptation. And we should be on high alert about that. So don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, the Father of lights. Okay? God doesn't give us temptations. God gives us whatever is good and perfect. Now, we all have had gifts and that were not good and perfect. You open the gift up, the package up, and you say, oh, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But inside you're thinking, what in the world were they thinking? Where did they find this at? Not some of you laughing, you got some of those, right? And maybe you got up in your closet somewhere because you want to get rid of it and hurt their feelings. Some of you are like me, you took down to the Goodwill or the charity store and said, here, be a blessing, you know. We've all got a gift that was not good and perfect. God's gifts, faith, love, joy, salvation, those are gifts that are good and perfect. And verse 18 says, he chose to give birth to us. Jesus said you must be born again by giving us his true word. And we of all creation became his prized possession. Think about that. You are God's prized possession. It's not the moon, the sun, the galaxy, the ocean. It's not all the wonderful animals we see in the Knoxville Zoo, the wildlife. It's not the stars in the sky. God's prized possession is you. So then James says, therefore, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We live in a society where everybody wants to jib-jab and talk and not hush up for 8 seconds. James said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You know, there used to be a book called 7 Habits of Effective People talking about how seek to understand their person before being understood. Now, and I know, like dealing with parents and such, and as I just learned, just be quiet and let them talk, and get out of their system. And I said, well, thank you for telling me that. And then it takes them off guard a little bit. Be slow to get angry. Don't be one of the people who flies off the handle and get mad at everything. Gets on Twitter and Facebook, runs your mouth. James said, human anger does not produce righteousness God desires. He says, so get rid of all that filth and evil in your lives. Throw it in the trash can. Toss it out. And to humbly accept the word of God has planted in your hearts. Now, it's like God planted a seed of his word in our hearts, and we need to nurture and grow. Why? For it's the power to save our souls. And then verse 22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. You know, it's not enough just to hear stuff. You actually got to do it. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. And we've all done that. How many times we glance in the mirror and just kind of hustle out? And I remember one time at Central, I came in, the bookkeeper said, Mr. Womack, you need to go fix your necktie. And I went in the bathroom, looked, and I thought, oh my goodness. And the outside of my necktie was on the outside of my collar. Why? Because I was in a hurry that morning trying to get to school. And so I had one half under the collar, another half over here, and I look like Otis from Nanny Griffin's show, you know. Why? Because I just glanced in the mirror. I didn't take a good look. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, right? I'd get in the mirror, you know, and I had all that acne, and I didn't have Dr. Pimple Popper back then to fix it for me, right? Or you go out to eat and you get a great biscuit and you gotta look in the mirror, make sure you don't have any pepper in your mouth. Ladies, know you do the whole war paint stuff. You gotta look in the mirror and pay close attention. You just can't glance at it, get you in trouble. God's word is a mirror. Don't just glance at it, look at it, and it reflects back on us. And maybe our necktie's out of place. Maybe that lipstick went a little too far. Maybe we need to brush and floss our teeth. He says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law of love, perfect law that sets you free, it will do what it says, and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, there's a blessing when you look at God's law as a mirror and see where we're off a little bit and make corrections. James said God blesses you for that. When you're humble, God blesses you for that. If you claim to be religious, don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. No, Christians cannot be the folks in our society running our mouths, jib-jabbing. James says, you're just fooling yourself. So what is pure and genuine religion? He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Remember back then, there was no Social Security. There was no orphanage. If you're an orphan, widow, you were in a very bad position in life, very vulnerable. James says, pure religion is make sure you take care of widows and orphans, and that we don't let the world corrupt you. And I'm afraid sometimes in the Christian world, we're more of a thermometer than a thermostat. No, a thermometer goes up, goes down with the temperature. And we let the world makes us go up, go down. On the other hand, the thermostat helps change the temperature of the room. That's what we need to be doing in this world. When the world is in hot with anger and evil and madness and meanness, we go over there and say, you guys need to cool down a little bit. This is not how we treat one another. And we bring this down. So closing this out is, you know, have you looked in the mirror lately? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? Or do you just kind of do like a quick glance at it? You know, I would encourage you, you know, when you read God's word, don't just glance at it, but really take time, look at it. And say, Lord, no, I want to be humble for a moment. Just, is my hair out of place? My teeth brushed? Do I need a shave? Is my necktie on straight? Am I missing an earring? Is there anything in my life that's just out of whack? And I don't care if it's just a little or a lot. I don't know about it. And God, out of his love and kindness, will use his word as a mirror in your lives and our lives and say, you know, you're doing really well, but there's just one area you need to work on. Or this arrow here is just a mess. And you need to start with this today. You know? And God will give you the wisdom to do that with. You know? Remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And God, the generous God, will give you wisdom if you ask for it. You have not because you ask not. So ask God this morning, God, give me the wisdom to read your word and look in the mirror and show me what I need to fix. And then be with me and give me the wisdom to allow you to fix my life. Thanks be to God. Amen.